I have two readings this morning from the Gospel of from Isaiah and also from the Gospel of Mark. I was thinking about barriers today and the things that kind of close us in. In Isaiah chapter 40, we are seeing the people of Israel being called out of the Babylonian captivity. And it's a marvelous time of freedom, and the declaration that God makes as Isaiah the prophet speaks this incredible word. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then in the Gospel of Mark, we pick up this narrative in verse 21 of chapter 1. Jesus had been by the Sea of Galilee. He had called his first disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And then it says, "They went then to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' The news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them or to serve them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed. And the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." This is from God's word, a reading. To his name be the honor and the glory. Let's pray for a moment, please. What was commonplace when Jesus was upon the earth is stunning and staggering to us now and way outside of what we're used to. And yet the reality continues that we are trapped in captivity in so many ways. Set us free through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. Amen. So it's a release from captivity. And in the Old Testament, Judah has been captive and held in captivity in Babylon for years. And so the story at first glance is about the people being released from this bondage that they were held in and that they were sentenced to in the hard service and their sin and so on. But actually, this story in Isaiah is more about God's greatness as a deliverer than about the Judean captivity. And it's typical for us that when we usually look at a story like this, it reflects how we often will look at our situation in our life or the life of somebody that we know who perhaps is struggling. We tend to look at the captivity, at the problem, instead of at the greatness of God, as the ability that the Lord has to set people free from it. And when there is a freedom that's declared, and when people break free from captivity and from bondage, we do see the hand of the Lord in it. But a lot of times we miss the emphasis because we're looking at the person. We're looking at the problem. We're looking at the situation. We're looking at the circumstances that surround a captivity or a bondage instead of looking directly at the one who can actually do something about it. And our sight in this is actually directed to the Lord Himself as the only one who can restore Israel and give help and to give hope. And so the action that we see throughout the Word of God, and especially highlighted in Isaiah and also in the Gospel of Mark, the action is God-centered. The action is where God is, not on people or on problems and the centering that we tend to do in our own human understanding. But here's now the time that has come to declare the good news to the people of Judah in Isaiah, and then taking it into the New Testament to all of God's people in Galilee and beyond. The sense in Isaiah of the proclamation of God's comfort. And if you notice when you read that, it says twice the word comfort. 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 I can remember my music professor in college who would always say, repetition is for the sake of emphasis. You don't necessarily need to say something twice unless you really want to emphasize it. And so it is in the Word of God when we see the tying together of important words, comfort, comfort, or where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it drops it into a different level and puts more importance upon what is being said. So the word is comfort that is spoken, and it actually means to lay something close to the heart. Now, we're getting pretty good at this grandparent business with 10 of them. And so when we pick up our grandkids like we did with our children and like you did too, the first temptation is to take them, you put them up here and you bring them in a safe and a secure place, and they sort of snuggle in most of the time. And so you hold them in that place, and it's a place of safety. And the word comfort that we see in the Old Testament is directly linked to that particular action. Also, some of us may be 6'1" and a bunch of pounds and of various ages and everything like that. But God is saying to us, and He's speaking to us as though we were little children, and He's speaking a word of comfort, that He wants to take us, and He wants to pick us up, and He wants to put us in that place of safety and to hold us there. Most of the times we fuss and we fight and we say things that we shouldn't. My mom and dad tell me that I was a little bit older when I was baptized. I was maybe a year and a half or so. And when they brought me up front to be baptized by the minister, and my dad was trying to hold on to me, that my response to the baptismal vows was, I want to get down, I want to get down, I want to get down. It wasn't exactly the most spiritual moment for me as I came through there. But I guess something took, I'm hoping. So there's something that's peaceful about this place of comfort that the Word of God speaks to us about. And it's the tenderest of terms, and it brings about the most wonderful results. Their hard service is over. It's not that they're not going to have to do things, but the hard service, the forced labor, is over. Their sin is taken care of. That which had caused them to be sent into bondage in the first place has been taken care of by the Lord and atoned for. And now freedom and life are beginning to come and to emerge. And so after 49 years of hard service and captivity, the prophecy that came by Ezekiel is that God will again dwell with His people, and that there'll be a strong and a peaceful presence about God, and we are taken into that place of comfort by Him. But we see something else with the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, we see that as they are released from captivity and they begin the long journey back to their home country, they are on the march. And it's not just the people of God that are on the march. The Lord is on the march. And so God will guide their lives and their destinies. Why? Because they are His people and He wants to speak comfort and He wants to bring them into that place of His presence and His power. And so the urging is to the Old Testament people, and it travels into the New Testament, that they are to remove every barrier, that they're to drop the things that get in the way for God's glory to be revealed, so that even the heathens will see it. And so the Lord is telling them about moving away the obstacles of territory, that the rough places will be made smooth, that mountains will be leveled, that low places will be brought up, and there's going to be a highway for our God and the glory of God that is there. And the responsibility that you and I have in this is to make sure that we are not putting barriers in the way for God to move by our actions, by our beliefs, by our words, by our interactions with one another, by our sin, by our addictions, whatever it is, that there's a responsibility on our part to make sure that barriers are removed so that the Lord can do the big barrier removal. So we see in the Old Testament that there's a nation on the march, and God is on the march, and you can't hide a nation moving in a direction. There are too many people. It's too big. It can't be hidden. And so for the world to see this obvious deliverance of the people of Israel is the demonstration and points the way to God's desire to reach to all peoples and release them from captivity. Even the heathens will see it. And we come into the New Testament, and when Jesus had this remarkable encounter in the synagogue, which wasn't in the morning bulletin at all, the word got out to all of the countryside, all of the people in the city. And whether they were believers, whether they were people of Israel or not, they heard and they came because they couldn't hide the fact that God was on the move and He was delivering people, especially in the form of this person who was possessed by the evil spirit. He was delivering them from the bondage and the barriers that they had. So the people of God, the people of the world, couldn't help but see the Israelites coming out of captivity. Last week we spent some time in the evening service with Reverend Leslie speaking to us about telling our story, telling the narrative of what God has done in our lives. And so often we're hesitant to say anything. We say, well, we don't want to call attention to ourselves, or we're nervous about speaking, or, well, we just don't sort of do that. But that's not even the point. The point is to declare what God is doing, and so that the people around can hear and can see and can understand and can make the connection that if God can work in your life, maybe they can work in their life as well. So here then we have Jesus coming along in the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark we see that He starts His ministry in Galilee. Now Galilee is in the north. And this is an area of the country which is stubbornly nationalistic. I mean, their heels are dug in. This is who we are. This is what we believe. This is how we're identified. Don't come and mess with us because we know who we are and how things are going. But it was also the first place to be invaded when the marauders would come across the border and move down in to that part of the world. And so the people in Galilee were used to being strong. They were used to being resilient. They were used to being resistant to anything which was marked as an incursion into their lives. And so often it happened physically when the armies would come and invade. But you know that when you are resistant physically, you're also often resistant in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind to new things that might be coming. And so Jesus shows up in this particular place, the hardest ground to plow in the whole known world at that time. And this is where the light of salvation begins to make its mark. that Jesus comes to the place not where the red carpet is rolled out for him, but he comes to the place where he's probably met like this, or like this, or like this. And the people of Galilee were not ones who would sort of say, oh, here's a wonderful new thing that's happening. Let's embrace this. So this is where Jesus shows up. And he enters the temple. And at the time, it was the right of any Jewish man to teach in the temple. So if a visiting man came into the synagogue, he would be given the opportunity to unroll the scrolls, to read from the Word of God, and then to bring a reflection or some sort of commentary upon it. But what happened with Jesus when he did that was that he did not simply quote others, which was the common practice of the time. People seemed to understand that if you were a rabbi, if you were a teacher, you didn't bring your own understanding and your own interpretation of the Word of God, but you'd quote this person, and then you'd balance it with a quote from this person on this side, and it would just sort of go back and forth. So nobody really knew who it was that was speaking or how God had worked in their life, because it was always talking about somebody out there. And in walks Jesus as a young man. He's understood to be a member of the tribe, so he's given the privilege to speak. But he has a quiet authority about himself. He has a quiet authority that comes from two things. Number one, he knew exactly who he was. There's no question in his mind. He knew that he was the Messiah. But he also came having been baptized, been filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he moves from the law and endless hair splitting and debate into the very core of the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so in the face of that, in the very face of the presence of the Most High represented in Jesus, he comes into church, if you will, and it's enough for in the spiritual realm to stir up a demon that's residing in a person, in that congregation. Let's think about that for a minute. How long had that person been sitting in church full of demons and nothing ever happened? No deliverance, no freedom, no release from captivity. Maybe it's because what was going on in that congregation with the endless debates back and forth about the points of the law was not enough for the Lord to break through and release him from captivity. Needed the Spirit of God coming in as the Word is proclaimed. And the meeting of the Spirit and the Word in that particular environment allowed for something to be created and something new to happen in this particular man, who stood up in the middle of the service, unheard of, and starts crying out and speaking in an untoward manner. And instead of peace at all costs in this service, things get stirred up. And the very first thing that gets exposed in the ministry of Jesus is, as we have it recorded, him walking into a synagogue. We don't know if he was in any other synagogues before this, probably not in his position as a baptized son of God, but rather he comes in, the first thing exposed is a demon. And so Jesus doesn't mess around. He doesn't put his hope in other things. He wasn't even coming in going after that man's problem. He was simply coming in declaring the power of God, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was enough to bring this demon up to light. It was a tough town, too. It was in Capernaum. And Capernaum was the place that if you were wanting to establish a preaching point, so to speak, you'd send your very best in there. You'd send your sharpest church planting pastor in there to get it going. And so he comes in, and because of the power of God that is extant in him and upon him, it's like he chisels down in to the bedrock, to the hard place where there's captivity, and he speaks release to that person. Be quiet, get out of here. That's what he says to the demon. You have no place in that man. That man is one of mine. I have him. you don't anymore. And so he declares the power of God. He breaks down the barrier. He frees that man. He releases him from his captivity by the power of the Spirit. And don't you think the people noticed? You can't have something like that go on in your church service without people taking a look, at least out of the side of their eyes. What's going on here? So naturally, after coffee hour, everybody went out. And they started telling what had happened in service that morning. And so the word begins to spread. In the meantime, Jesus goes over to Peter's house. And you know the story. His mother-in-law's pretty sick. She's not feeling well. And just as she was in captivity to the fever, Jesus goes over and delivers her. There wasn't any Tylenol back then. Wasn't anything else. He goes over and he literally takes her tenderly and invites her to get up, and the fever leaves her. You see, Jesus is in the business of releasing people from captivity, whether it be physical bondage, whether it be addictive bondage, whether it be behavior that is destructive, whether it be physical pain, whatever it might be, relational difficulty. He wants to release us and to break down the barriers. So she's released, but not to simple relaxation, not simply to go and say, "Whew, boy, that was tough, feel a lot better now," but rather we're released to service. And so Peter's mother-in-law knows that a simple touch brings comfort, and the word begins to spread even more. So to be free, as Peter's mother-in-law was, to be free from captivity doesn't mean goofing off. It doesn't mean just sort of kicking back. But to be free means to be bound to the one who frees us in obedience and in gratitude and in a desire to participate in this work of the kingdom. You want to see the people that are most fired up about what God's doing in their lives, you look to the people who have been delivered from some of the deepest pits. And they're the ones who absolutely know the reality of God. But to be released from captivity of the soul and the spirit, to be comforted and to experience peace, that's the invitation of this Advent time. That's the invitation of this second candle, which signifies the peace of Christ, which passes understanding. Because you can imagine that man who was set free from that demon, you can imagine that Peter's mother-in-law had tried, they had all tried to get some kind of help. You can imagine that the people of Israel had tried somehow to get out of captivity, but they couldn't get it out. They couldn't get out on their own. So it's the peace that comes through Christ, through God himself, that passes understanding. And you can't figure it out. All you can simply say is thank you. And then as you travel down the highway from your place of captivity, people should notice that there's something different about you. So, you see the people. They've gotten the word. Something's going on. So they start to come. And they come, as even in Isaiah, when the heathens will respond. The Bible says the heathens will respond. In other words, the non-Jews will be drawn even to the power of God. So the desire to be free runs deep. And it's not just a political or a national or a physical desire to be set free, but rather it's resident in the heart of every person that's born upon this earth, because you and I were all born into bondage. And that's what original sin says, that we have been born into bondage and we are not free until Jesus Christ comes into our life in a profound and powerful way and says, "You are free. You are free indeed." So then when that happens, we're bound to Christ in freedom and in service. And the safest place on earth, the place where you lay your head next to Jesus' heart, is the safe place. Because when you allow yourself to be put in that place in the comfort of God to come to you, you put your ear against his chest, if you will, and you can hear the heartbeat in there. The thump, the thump, the thump, the thump. It's his heartbeat beating for you and beating for your freedom. It's the heartbeat beating for his world that he continues to cry out to. It's the heartbeat that says, are you bound to Christ in freedom? Or are you content with the captivity which keeps you searching? I offer that as a question that you might want to ponder in this Advent season as we look forward to the birth of the newborn babe. Think about yourself if you are a parent or a grandparent. Think about what it means to hold that little baby. If you're not a parent or a grandparent, you may not be able to remember it, but your mom and dad picked you up in that same way and held you close in that comfortable place. And that's where the Lord wants to take us at this time. Comfort. Comfort, my people. Your warfare ceased because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.